Welcome to the Preaching Matters Podcast. My name is Alan Carr, and I am your host. The Preaching Matters Podcast exists to help preachers become better at what God has called them to do. And in these podcasts, we talk about all matters related to preaching because we believe preaching matters. So thank you for being here today, and I hope the episode is a blessing to you. Now, just up front, if you would, please go to your favorite podcast directory and leave us a positive review. It'll be a help to us. It'll be a great blessing. And that's the best way you can help any podcast. You can reach me at alancarr@gmail.com if you have any questions, comments, or ideas for our future episodes. With that being said, thank you again for being here. Let's go to today's episode and talk about preaching. Welcome back to the Preaching Matters Podcast. This is Alan Carr, and I thank you for tuning in with me today. This is episode number 110. Can you believe it? Episode number 110. And today we're going to talk about 10 simple steps to a sermon outline. Now, let's be honest. All right, preaching is what God has called us to do. And preaching is what we want to do. And we want to be better preachers than we've ever been. We want to always be improving upon our preaching. So let's talk about how to prepare an effective sermon outline, and I hope it'll be a help to you. So I'm going to give you 10 simple steps that you can follow or not, depending upon your situation. But maybe you can glean a nugget or two that'll help you along your path as you seek to preach better sermons. So we're going to try to elevate our preaching. And we're going to do that by preparing a better outline. Now, whether you preach from an outline or you preach without notes or whether you preach from a full manuscript, it doesn't matter. But the things we're going to talk about in this particular episode can help us all to do better at this business of preaching. It doesn't matter if we use the outline when we preach or if we go without notes or if we write a full manuscript and preach from that. What matters is how you start and how you prepare and what you wind up with. And what you wind up with is going to determine the kind of sermon in the end you will deliver. So let's talk about these 10 steps to preparing a sermon outline. Step number one, you need to choose a scripture. So that's the first thing. You got to figure out what you're going to preach. What passage are you going to preach from? What passage in that whole Bible will be the foundation of your entire sermon? So you need to pray. Ask God what God wants to say to His church and listen closely to His still small voice, and He will guide you to the right verses. You say, well, what if I've got to preach and nothing's really on my heart and I don't really have anything I feel like I'm impressed to preach in that particular hour? Remember our mandate. Our mandate is to preach the Word. So you'll be fine. Get you a scripture from the Bible and be sure you preach it like it's written on the page. And God can and will bless that choice. Now, there are times when God will be leading you in a certain direction. And if He is, then certainly go with God. Follow Him all the way. Do what He wants you to do. And you'll never go wrong in so doing. But at the same time, as long as you're preaching Scripture and you're preaching the Word of God, you are fulfilling the mandate God has given to His preachers. So choose a Scripture. That's step one. Step number two, do a deep dive into that particular passage. And that means you're going to enter into the research phase with the Holy Spirit as your guide. You're going to study yourself completely full and unveil all the hidden gems within that text. So dig deep into that scripture, meditate on it, look at it from every angle, read it several times. If I were you, I would consider using concordances and lexicons, or if you have access to Bible software, I would use that to grasp the original meaning behind the Greek and Hebrew words used. And I'll give you an example. I was preaching this evening from Leviticus chapter number 3. And the Bible says there that God has put the world in their hearts. One of those verses I'm not looking at right now. It's just on the top of my head. But He said He's put the world in our hearts. Look at the word world up. And that word means eternity or everlasting or forever. And the implication there is that God has put eternity into our hearts. And the only way I found that is by going to the Hebrew and looking up that word and figuring out what it meant in the original language. And that helps expand the meaning of that verse to me, because it's telling me that that's why nearly every culture on the face of the earth has some type of an idea, perhaps, or a notion that something lies beyond this life. That's why they seek out their so-called gods and why they worship in their so-called religion. And it's why they do what they do, because they believe there is a better life or a different life or a nuanced life or a greater life beyond this life. And where do they get that idea? Well, it's because God has put eternity into our hearts. And I found that out using the Hebrew and the Greek. So do that. I would also suggest you get you some good commentaries. Again, if you use something like Logos or Accordance or something like that, you're going to have access to several commentaries. A Blue Letter Bible is another option you could use. But whatever you do, get all the resources you can get and take as much time as you need doing this, because here is where you uncover the meaning behind the verses so that you can be sure that what you're saying matches what God is saying. And if you can do that when you preach, if you prepare well when you preach and you come to understand the fullness of a particular passage in the Bible, it's going to give you great confidence when you step into that pulpit to preach. It's going to help you. So spend some time researching that as deeply as you can, looking up the Greek and the Hebrew words, paying attention to the grammar, paying attention to the context, the setting of the passage, who's it written to, why is it being written, why is it being written now, what is the speaker trying to accomplish, the writer rather, trying to accomplish, and so on. Ask all the questions you can, and then get in there and understand this. Stay with it until you understand the text. And when you understand the text, then you're ready to proceed to the next section. So be sure you get this part right. And if it takes you an hour to do it, great. If it takes you 10 hours to do it, great. If it takes you longer, that's fine. As long as you come away understanding that text so that when you preach, you have something to say to the people who have gathered to hear you. So step number two, dig deep into that text. Step number three, list out your points. Now, as you go through the research phase, you're going to begin to see how the passage breaks apart. And you're going to figure out how many points your sermon needs. And the number of points in your sermon will be dictated by the number of points in your text. If there's just one main point, then that's all you're going to have. If there's three, you're going to have that. If there's four, if there's five, that's fine. However many points the text has is how many points you have. So let the text guide you as you go through there and prepare your outline. So be very careful with this and be sure that you don't get too many points. You don't want to just bleed the text all over the page and lose yourself in it so that you have 10, 12 points. Nobody can keep up with that. But I would shoot for three if the text will let you. If the text requires four or five, so be it. If it requires just one or two, that's fine. But let the text drive the sermon, and it will. If you're a pastor, then you can take a section that's got four or five points in it, whatever, and you can divide that up into a series, and you've got a month's worth of preaching in your sermon. So go ahead and do what you can with that, but be sure to outline it and let the text determine how many points you have in your sermon. And then number four, create a call to action. A call to action is how you want the people to respond to what you're preaching. So the best way to end a sermon, I think, is with a call to action. What are the people supposed to do? How do they apply this word to their life? How do they respond to what you're saying? Again, those questions hold the key to a compelling call to action that'll resonate deeply with your hearers. And I think getting this right is vital, as our call to action is probably the most important part of the entire sermon, because it's where inspiration meets practice. It's where faith takes a walk outside the church doors and where real life transformation happens in the lives of your people. It's where you show your congregation how to put their faith into action, not only on Sundays, but during every day of the week. So make your call to action as practical as you can. You're teaching your people to be doers of the word, not hearers of the word only. And your call to action serves as the heart of your sermon's conclusion. It is the destination you want to take your people to. And with that destination in mind, work backwards, shaping the sermon to lead them on a transformative journey through that text of Scripture. So as you open up that text of Scripture and begin to study it, and you see how the words are put together, what the words mean, you read about other men's thoughts on it, you read commentaries and sermons and that kind of thing, and you glean all the information you can about that text, you will see that fall apart into a certain number of points that you can use in your sermon. And you will also understand that there is a call to action, a practical challenge in that text that God wants to leave with his people. And that will be your call to action. What is it you want them to do? Do you want them to repent and come to Christ for salvation? Is that what you want? That's your call to action. Do you want them to examine their lives and improve themselves and be a holier people for the glory of God? That then is your call to action. And on it goes. Whatever the text is about, that's what you're calling people to do. And then number five, step five, bring your sermon to life with good stories. Now, everybody loves a good story. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that people could get a hold of stories, practical stories, stories that were relatable to them, and they could understand truth based upon what they understood from that story. So Jesus used stories often to help and convey profound truths to the people. In fact, Matthew 13:34 emphasizes the fact that Jesus didn't say anything without using stories. Jesus told stories, and because stories have a unique ability to hold people's attention, to stir their emotions, and to make the message come alive in their hearts. So let me go back to that stirring people's emotions. We don't want to get people to make an appeal based only on emotion, or to make rather a profession of faith based only on emotion. We want the Spirit of God to draw them, to convict them, and to bring them to Christ. That's the whole point. That's how people are saved. We can make them emotional. We can break down their emotional defenses, their intellectual defenses, and we can get them to do about anything we want to do. But it's only as the Spirit of God draws them that they will be saved by the grace of God. So that is our objective. Let's let the story supplement the sermon and not take over the sermon in an emotional way, okay? Be sure that you don't do that. But you can connect with people emotionally. You can make them think on a deeper level, and you can make the message live in their heart through the use of stories. So as you write your sermon, as you're putting all this together, think of stories that kind of bolster your main idea, stories that connect with your congregation on an emotional or a practical level. Think about who's listening to you and what will they understand. If you're preaching to a group of farmers or farm families, you're going to find that stories connected to the land are going to touch these folks. If your church is full of hunters, I preached in a church in Florida. Everybody there was a hunter, even the women. And so stories related to hunting would sit well with those folk. They would get it. What I'm saying here is pay attention to the congregation and speak to them on their level. If you're preaching to a bunch of educators, then you can use more highbrow stories. If you're preaching to people who have lower educations, then you're going to have to keep it far more simpler. But pay attention to the stories you tell and keep them in line with the people to whom you preach, so that they can relate as much as possible. But you look at the stories of Jesus. I mean, the Bible, the stories of Jesus and the stories of the Bible are just amazing. There's so many of them. And the Bible itself is a treasure trove of powerful stories. It is a treasure trove of wonderful illustrations. I mean, think of the stories Jesus told. He told about the prodigal son and the prodigal father and the prodigal elder brother. He told about the Good Samaritan, David and Goliath, how Paul was converted, the feeding of the 5,000, the story of Ruth, all of that. That is amazing. And thank God for the stories in the Bible. And those stories, if you use them, they will help you do more than one thing at a time. First of all, they will help you illustrate what you're attempting to preach. And second, they will allow you to say the same thing twice with the Bible. So you say it one way from your text, you said another way with the story you've chosen, and they supplement each other. So, for instance, if you're preaching to a group of farmers or farming families, then stories related to farming and the land is going to resonate with those folks. If you're preaching to a church filled with hunters, as I have, then you're going to find that stories related to hunting. Or if you've got sports fanatics, you know, football, baseball, whatever, stories related to those interests will speak to that. And so again, just pay attention to the congregation to whom you're preaching, and God will use those stories to help them understand the text and to help you dig deeper into the Word of God. Just always be sure that your stories support your point and don't take away from it. So keep that in mind. Step number 6, use illustrations. Okay, we've talked about stories, and stories are helpful, but sometimes you just need illustrations. And you can look everywhere, I mean, all kind of places, and find stories and analogies and metaphors and similes. And I mean, if you're talking about the power of prayer, use the analogy of a cell phone signal that connects us to one another and how prayer connects us to God, and remind a congregation of the importance of staying connected. If you're illustrating the concept of God's guidance, share a personal story of a journey through a dense forest, emphasizing how God's word acts as a compass directing our path. To convey the idea of God's protection, paint a picture of a mother hen sheltering her chicks under her wings, symbolizing God's loving care and refuge. And I've got a good story from chickens that I just recently saw about adoption. We had a mother hen. She's kind of broody. If you know what a broody hen is, that is, she's wanting to raise and she wants to hatch some eggs. She wanted to raise some chicks. And so it was time to replenish my flock. And so I went out and I bought some little baby chicks, you know, 1 day old, 2 day old chicks, whatever they are. They're brand new. And I brought them home and I took them down to where I had her pinned up separately. And I took a rag and I wiped her down with a rag. And then I wiped each one of those chicks. And then I put them in there with her one at a time. And she just kind of looked at them a little bit and walked around, and she'd look at them and keep her eye on them. They were chirping and cheeping and didn't know what to do. Then all of a sudden that hen started cooing to those chicks. And it wasn't but a minute until she called them and they came under her, and she hid them under her wings and her body, and she's kept them warm. She's had them now for nearly 3 weeks, and they're doing great. What happened? She adopted them. She brought them under her protection. She became their mother for all intents and purposes. And boy, she gets upset if I go down there messing with them. She doesn't like that because they're hers now. That's her family. Isn't that what God did for us? Now, she's a buff Orpington, but I put some Bard Rocks in there and some ISA Browns and some Golden Comets and some, I don't know what all. There's all kinds. There's about 6 or 7 different kind of chicks I put in there with her. None of them are like her. None of them. Well, they bear the same image because they're chickens, but none of them are really like her. They're different. And yet she adopted them and she took over and she brought them into her family and she became their mother. Isn't that what God did for us? I mean, listen, we bear the image of God, a flawed image, yes, but we're made in the image of God. But through Jesus Christ, God is able to take us who are so different from He is, from Himself rather, and God is able to adopt us into His family, become our father, and we His sons. Thank God for God's adoption. So there's an illustration. I've not used it yet in the pulpit, but one day I will. I'll flesh it out a little bit, and I'll use that, kind of clean it up a bit, and that'll be a blessing. So effective illustrations are stronger than the words upon which they're made, okay? So they'll resonate with your hearers again. They'll breathe life into these abstract concepts, and they'll make them very tangible and applicable in their daily lives. And sometimes you might even want to use props and visuals. That's not my gig, but some folk do that. And if you can, craft yourself, step number 7, craft yourself a memorable phrase that sums up the entire essence of your message into a bottom line. And it's this bottom line, it's this sermon in a sentence, it's this proposition, whatever you want to call it. It's a memorable phrase that will linger in the hearts and minds of the congregation long after you have finished preaching. How can you do that? You can do it by contrast. You can contrast two ideas, drawing attention to the tension between them. For instance, in a sermon series profiling Haman from the book of Esther, Your one-liner could be, a life devoted to self ultimately leaves you alone. That's a pretty good one. You can also use rhyming words. It's one of the oldest memory tricks in the book. Like Benjamin Franklin's famous quote, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. And hey, how about this? There's no win in comparison. I mean, that's the idea, right? And you've got to think about these things. Think about a way to say it that catches people's attention and sum up the essence of your sermon in one compelling statement. You could also practice echo and do that by repeating a word or phrase, reinforcing its significance. For a series on controlling your thoughts, you might say, fixing your mind on Christ fixes your mind. You see the echo there? And that's some way you could do that. Also, another one, alliteration. And words that start with the same letter to engage your congregation. Now, I'm bad to do this when I build my sermon outlines. I'm bad to alliterate, and it's mostly a memory trick for me. But I find that people enjoy hearing it, and they like it. They're used to it where I preach anyway. So if you're preaching about being bold, you could come up with something like your boldest moments are your best moments. So I'm not talking here about your sermon outline as much as I am preaching a memorable statement. Your boldest moments are your best moments. And that is an example of the use of alliteration in that particular way. Or metaphor. Now, the Bible is full of metaphors. A metaphor is an implied likeness, where a simile is an implied likeness signaled by like, as, or so. Where Jesus said, as the kingdom of God, or as this, or as that, or likened to this, or likened to that. Where Jesus said the kingdom of God is likened to. That's a simile. A metaphor is something like, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world, that kind of thing. So the Bible is full of metaphors. And as you and I think about that, that will help us to, we can use those in our preaching to attract attention. Metaphor, simile, all kind of figures of speech, those things will be helpful in a particular one-line phrase that really sticks with people. Now, once you've got your outline, and once you've got your research, and once you have done a lot of this groundwork, you can go back and write your introduction. So it's time to focus on the critical task of crafting a compelling introduction that captivates your audience from the very beginning. So number one, in this, start with urgency. Grab their attention. You got to get them by the ears and pull them in. And you do this by highlighting the urgency of the topic or the significance of the biblical truth you're about to share. Number two, you should always begin on a high. So launch with a powerful statement that inspires hope and sets a positive tone for the message. Number three, tell a story. Sometimes stories, illustrations at the very beginning can attract people's attention. It can pull them in and you'll have them all the way to the end. Or you might make a powerful statement. You could start with a thought-provoking or profound statement that challenges conventional thinking and causes people to reflect upon what you've said. You could also begin with a call to action. Encourage your congregation to take action based on the biblical truth you're about to unfold, inviting them to experience transformation firsthand. Maybe you could ask an attention-grabbing question. Stimulate their minds by posing a question that makes them contemplate the relevance of the sermon's theme in their own life. You could also use some kind of shocking statistics. I mean, and there are plenty out there. I used one tonight on self-harm, suicide. 50,000 people a year in the United States of America commit suicide. 800,000 in the world a year commit suicide. Those are tragic numbers, but that is a shocking statistic. You can also inject humor, tell a relevant joke to lighten the mood and segue into what you want to say next, but be careful with humor. If you're not careful, humor will take over your sermon. Or you could even start with scripture. You could ground your introduction in the Word of God by sharing your key Bible verse and diving straight in, or you could use the context surrounding your passage that leads up to it. You could set the stage for what's said in your text by sharing the biblical context. And those are all ways you can introduce your sermon, but you want to save that sermon writing process to near the end of your preparation because you really don't have anything to introduce until you've got something to introduce. So until you've prepared an outline, written your manuscript or whatever, you really don't have anything to introduce. You don't really know where you're going until you get to that part. And don't try to get ahead of yourselves. Pay attention to each one of these steps and do them, because they are essential to crafting a really good outline. So step number 9, refine and rehearse. Now, this is where you read it and read it and read it and read it, and you try to get it into your heart. As you see things in there that shouldn't be there, cut them out. If you see something strategic is missing, then go back and put it in. And then if you have time and you have the desire to do so, you could even take your sermon for a test drive by reading it out loud. Or you could even try preaching it out loud without using your notes to see how well you know the material. And doing that will help you identify any awkward wording, awkward phrasing, anything in there that needs improvement to ensure the message flows naturally. Now, that's not a step I utilize, though I sometimes think I should. Had I had time today, I would have taken my sermon I preached tonight and spent more time with it, and I would have rehearsed it a time or two, at least in my mind. But I didn't have time to do that. I had a doctor's appointment this morning. I was tied up all day long. I barely had time to get the thing put together, but I did. And I went and preached it, and I could have done a much better job with it had I familiarized myself with it more. So rehearse those main points, become comfortable with the content, work on smooth transitions and getting yourself into that text and understanding that sermon so that when it's time to preach, you know it forwards, backwards, inside out, upside down. You're ready to preach it and take it to that pulpit and deliver it and preach it to the best of your ability. And that is step number 10, by the way. That is step number 10. And that is walking into a pulpit and letting yourself go and preaching the sermon. So the day's arrived. You've done everything you can to prepare for the moment. And now it's time to deliver. And if you have prepared well, if you understand your text well, if you have put together a good solid outline, if you have good illustrations and good stories and good transitions and all the good things you need, then you are ready to preach. And you can stand up and preach that text with confidence, knowing that you're preaching the Word of God, and you can trust God to honor His Word. God's Word will do its job. Our job is to study well, prepare well, pray well, and preach to the best of our abilities, leaving the final result in the hand of Almighty God. Now, I feel like as I've gone through this, these 10 steps here, that I've kind of rambled a little bit. I felt like my mind's not working. It's late, and I'm sleepy, and I've got allergies. I give you all kind of excuses, but sometimes my mind just doesn't work this time of night. So here we are. Could I have done it earlier? Not really. I hadn't had time today. This is the only time I've had, and so here we are. But I hope this made sense. And if you have questions, please let me know, and I'll be glad to answer them. I'd love to connect with you and communicate with you about this matter of preaching. But my desire in doing this podcast is to help you grow as a preacher, to help you achieve your very best presentation of a sermon so that God gets glory unto His name through your preaching. So I'm challenging you to get in the Word of God, study with all of your power and ability, turn loose that mind that you have in your head, and let God speak through you the eternal truths of His Word. He will bless it, He will use you, and He will do something powerful through your ministry. Thank you for listening to this episode. Let me know what you think. alancart@gmail.com. Thank you so much for tuning in to the Preaching Matters podcast. We covet your prayers, and ask that you'd come back again next week as we once again talk about preaching. And the reason we're talking about preaching, well, you know, it's because preaching matters. God bless you. Thank you for listening today to the Preaching Matters podcast. I hope you learned something. Hope you got some help in your ministry. Please pray until next time and come back next week when we'll have a new episode, Lord willing. Until then, keep preaching, because preaching matters.